Today we move on to an interesting chapter in the book of Judges. And I'll begin with just asking one question. Who is the first king of Israel? Who is the first king of Israel? If we are familiar with Israel's history, we will know that it's Saul. It is Saul, David, Solomon, the first three kings of Israel. But technically, before Israel actually came together, even in the period of Judges, there was some sort of a king amongst them. And his name was Abimelech. And he's the person we're looking at today. We read that after Gideon, his son Abimelech claimed to be the king. And he ruled Israel for 3 years. But he is not a judge. He's just a willful, self-proclaimed king after Gideon. And worst thing is, he's a bad king. We know that after him, there is no more rest in the country. How do we know that? Because they talked about this last week. Before he back, the judges bring about years of rest and quietness. Judges 3 and verse 11 says, and the Ophir, the land had rest for 40 years. Judges 3:30 says, after Ehud, the land had rest for 4 years, that is 80 years. Judges 6:31 says, after Deborah, the land actually rest for 40 years. Judges 8:28 says, under Gideon, the country was in quietness for 40 years. But after Gideon, we are no longer hear about rest. What we hear is, of the judges after Gideon's, after Gideon is only that they judged for so many years, and then they died. And the transition point seems to be the chaos started by Gideon's son, Abimelech. But the truth is we have never recovered from this chaotic period of history. And that's more or less to do with this proud but pathetic king. Yes, indeed, pride is something that characterized this so-called king. And one thing we should remember is this. A proud man is a pathetic man. A proud man is a pathetic man. And our sermon will simply lead you to this conclusion. But first, to be fair, the problem with Abimelech actually doesn't lie on him alone. The trouble actually began with his father, Gideon. Just like Absalom's pride has to do with David's lack of discipline, and Rehoboam's willfulness has to do with Solomon's lack of restraint, more often than not, the pride of children has to do with the indulgence of their parents. So the question to parents among our ministers, do we regularly check the pride of our children? As much as we want to encourage them in their achievement, and of course, it is natural for us to be proud of our children if they have the good and right things. But do we regularly remind them to stay humble and to rely on God and to give thanks to Him? But Gideon was blind by his own success. And last week, we have seen how God had used Gideon to defeat the Midianites. And it was a case of the weak being victorious over the strong. It was only by the grace of God that Israel had achieved the impossible. So did Gideon actually know that it's all because of God? Of course he knew. And that's why when the Israelites asked him to be their king, he had refused. And he had said, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And this is recognizing God's sovereign lordship over his people. What did he do after that? Right? Remember, he collected all the golden earrings and precious things that were all in battle and made an evil out of them, which later became an idol for the people and a snare of him and his children. Gideon had chosen to worship God in his own way, and we talked about this last week as well. In his own willful manner, he had used his own wisdom to come up with something he thought was right, but was actually the opposite. It was totally out of God's will. Actually, how had Gideon actually gone that far? He was not really a confident man to start with. Remember, he Lucifer has said in his heart, I would ascend into heaven and be like the Most High. That was the reason why Adam and Eve fell. Because the serpent told them in Genesis 3 and verse 5 that God did not want to have them eat the forbidden fruit, lest they would be as gods. And thus they had reacted in defiance. In fact, pride is a sin that leads to many other sins. The complacency, the self-righteousness, the presumptuousness, the envy. Pride is an underlying sin for rebellion against God. And listen to this carefully. Pride is nearer to us than we have thought. Pride is nearer to us than we thought. I love this story about this preacher who was once well known for his humility. I changed the details of it, but here's the gist of the story. So what happened is an evil minion, right, was trying all sorts of ways to make the preacher stumble and fall. The minion did a lot of things. He caused people to flatter him so that he could feel very good about himself. He caused him to succeed in whatever he did. He even made him think that his prayers were the only ones God would hear. Right? Because every time he prayed, he seemed to come true. But the thing is, the preacher was never proud. He stayed humble. So frustrated, the minion was went under the boss. And the boss is of course Satan. And that's what happened. And he said he had tried all means and ways to stumble that preacher. But he just stayed humble. And Satan just smiles skeptically and whispered to the minion, easy, just do one thing. Right? And softly he says, just get someone to tell him that so and so, who graduated from the same seminary as him, has been promoted to the Archbishop of Canterbury. You know, it works. The preacher, when he heard this, said in his heart, who is this Crosby? I'm much better than him. Why is he the Archbishop when I was actually a preacher in the countryside? Church. The thoughts became worse, became action. Pride leads to envy to leads to bitterness to resentment to wrath. And he fell. This is pride. We need to be wary of it, for it could be sparked off by simply a sentence from anyone. So we need to examine ourselves and guard our hearts so that Satan could not gain a foothold. He has another problem. Right? The Bible tells us he has many wives, and we do not know how many concubines he had. And Abimelech is the child he then had with one of his concubines. And what does Abimelech mean? Right? He talked about this last year as well. But it means my father is king. So we say, hey, this is inconsistent with what he then insists, isn't it? How could he have named his son, my father is king, if he didn't want to be a king? Thus, someone tried to defend Gideon and said, now the father here refers to God. Well, Gideon had wanted to be a king later in his years, but talk more about this soon. But his son Abimelech suddenly did become king. And for that matter, a proud and wicked king. So that's our first point for the day. That is, pride comes when we are not watchful. Pride comes and we are not watchful. But we learn that from Gideon, isn't it? Pride creeps in and takes roots whenever we are set by palace. When we think we are correct, or even when we think that we are humble, then we should keep watch. It applies to us, it applies to our children, it applies to the people we love. You know, the good thing about my wife is whenever I'm proud of certain things I've done, she's evidently happy for me. And I'm sure she's the first one who's truly happy for me. But she will always remind me to stay humble. So we need to watch out for one another, for the people we love. And of course, we need to examine ourselves. Are we caught in a situation that will lead us to pride? Are we even already in a state of pride? What has caused us to be proud? And how to be this danger. Remember Proverbs 4:16 and verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction
Thank you.
let nothing be done to strive for vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let us esteem others better than himself. Not every man on his own things, but every man who's on things of others. Let his mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So two ways we need to look at ourselves. One, look at how God has created you to do his good, acceptable, and perfect will. And put it according to the measure of faith God has given you. That's Romans. Second thing, do not fight with one another. Do not compete for glory that is worldly and vain, but see others as better than yourself. See the needs of others as more important than our own needs. Just like how our Lord Jesus had done. And that's from Philippians. And that precisely described for us by the mind of Christ Jesus. One, he thinks of nothing of itself, but only thought of doing God's will. Two, he, being God, and for us, and made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant that was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. For us, to redeem us, because he has put us before himself. In fact, if we were to randomly look at a few verses in, say, the Gospel of John, we'll see how Jesus kept on saying that his life on this earth is not about himself at all. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself, but he just seals the Father's do. In John 5 and verse 30, he says, I can of my own self do nothing, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John 7 and verse 16, my doctrine is not mine, but he is that sent me. John 8 and verse 28, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me. I speak these things. Even our Lord, when he was in this world, has put it plainly to us. He was here not for his own interests, but to do the will of God the Father. Then what could we say about ourselves? What about us? So point one, pride comes when we are not watchful. Point two, pride comes when you think too highly of yourself. And point three, pride comes when we focus on the wrong things. Let me go back to the Jacobs. You know, Abimelech actually killed his 70 brothers, but actually one survived because he shielded himself. His name was Jacob. So what happened is in verse 7, he went up to Mount Gathering and pronounced a curse on Abimelech and the men of Shechem. It's interesting, he went up to Mount Gathering, because Mount Gathering was known as a mount of blessings. More than once, the Israelite went up this mountain and speak this truth. That is, if we follow God's way, we serve him with our hearts, minds, strength, and soul, we will be blessed. But of course, there wasn't what Abimelech did, because he fell out of God's blessing. And Jacob's curse actually came with an interesting parable, right? some conversations among trees and plants. And it's a very interesting parable. And we should look at that. Look at verse 8. You know, one day one tree says, we want a king. And they say unto the olive tree, then rain over us. And the olive tree said in verse 9, should I leave my fatness, bury my need, the honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And then the tree says, on the faith, I will be not king. So they say, for the fig tree, in verse 10, come down and reign over us. But the fig tree answered them in verse 11, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? I said, the trees and the vine in verse 12, come down and reign over us. Well, they're desperate for us. We have a king. And the vine said unto them in verse 13, should I leave my wine, which cherishes God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And this is our memory verse for today. Right? So, no one wants to expecting. Finally, that's it on the trees and the Brembo. Somehow I bring him over us. And Brembo is a short, low, ruined strap. And guess what the Brembo actually said? He was very proud. He said that the king fell under the trees and was in. In the truth, he anointed me king over you. Then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come about, come out of the Brembo and devour the cedars of the Lebanon. We should be very clear to us that in this parable, that Brembo here actually refers to a demand. All the trees that refer to Israel. Israel had wandered a king, and apparently they had many choices before they think of the Brembo. They had all the tree, they had fig tree, they had the vine, but none of them wandered with the king. And only the presumptuous Brembo thought that it was an honor. And to our second point just now, he had thought too highly of himself. He told the trees, which were much taller than him, that to put their trust in his shadow. And that fire would come out of him and he would devour the cedars of Lebanon, which were well known for their strength and their strength. So this Brembo actually doesn't know what he's talking about. And the truth is this, in this world, even a worldly philosopher will tell you something. And the more you know, the more you realize you do not know. And if you were to build on this wisdom which God has given man by his coming grace, and put our finite knowledge before the all-knowing God, we realize how little we know, how weak we are. We will not listen to the make-believe of this world and sway to your fancy and wishes, and go for things that the world will approve of. And when you look at the olive tree, the fig tree, the vine, the happy, and whichever place God has placed them, they're contented with how God has made them. If they just do their best in the vocation, they are in. The olive tree produces oil, the fig tree bears fruits, the vine produces wine. But Jeremiah 17 and verse 8 says they are like trees planted by the waters. Why? Because they are in the place God had wanted them to be. And they're tapping the ever-flowing waters of God. The same way that godly men trust in God alone. So why pluck your roots from this lively ground and go live among the trees to lord over them? Does it hear them call you your king? No, they were not stoop so low because they have the right perspective. The world, becoming a king could be the most honorable thing. But to these trees who have tasted the sweet waters, they would not want to go back to the stagnant, dead waters the world offer. They are not influenced by the ways of this world and by the things this world can give them, simply because they have set their eyes on the right things. And this has been the joy of godly people. Or like when the psalmist has said, I would rather be about to go in the house of my God than to dwell in the hands of the wickedness. Like what we've talked last week on, following God's will, delighting in God's name. And the reason why we could not be happy in God's ways, often because God is not real in our life. We read the Bible, we kept him in the Bible. We read God's word, we hear God's word in church, and we love it in church. We compartmentalize God to a certain day of the week, or a certain place in our schedule. And to some, God is only a tool to achieve what he needs in this world. So can you delight in God's way, this way? Of course you can. Because you're not walking on God's way. God is your savior, but not the master. Because my salvation, but you don't want to put God's not be first in your life. Why? Because the way of this world is too attractive to you. The road is so wide, the gate is so broad. But the truth is, those will only lead you to destruction. And of course, we come to this verse. We may come to this verse. 1 John 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things hugely influential. It's easy for you to get people not hanging around with you. And you start losing the things that you relied on. These are often the same people who forsake useless. Jordan's curse did not start out as a curse. It comes as a commission. If Abimelech has chosen to follow God's instruction, he will still get God's blessings. He did it otherwise. And the absence of God's blessing just means that we choose to live in the curse of his follower. And this curse was pretty much summarized in verse 20. Verse 20 there, it says that, let fire come up from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem, the house of Milo. And let fire come up from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech, which means they will kill one another. They will end up killing one another. And this was really what happened. From verse 23 onwards, we read of how the men of Shechem first rebelled against Abimelech leadership and how he responded by fighting with them. It was a state of chaos. They were killing one another. And throughout the whole episode, pride is often the catalyst. For example, read the first part of verse 28. And there, on the side of Abimelech said, who is Abimelech and who are we, Shechem, that we should serve him? What do we see? We see pride. But is this outcome of events aspect? Of course it is. We know Abimelech ruled as king for 3 years, but was he happy? I doubt so. I can tell you, not many kings in this world are happy. Yes, temporal glory, flattery of the people, of course, this will make you happy for a while. But at the same time, you'll be fearful of people doing unto you what you have done to your own brothers. You'll be suspicious, and especially when you are a member. Especially when people know that your shield cannot really shelter them. When they know that you are not really able to produce fire that can take down the strong cedars of Lebanon. Well, when you are fettered and cornered, maybe your shadow can truly shelter some people. When you are grabbed for fire, maybe your fire can, at least metaphorically, burn down a tree or two. But can you do that forever? You can't. At the moment you can do that, some trees and forests would think that they could do better than you. And what happened is they will cause all the trees to rise against you. And this is the expected ends of things. The pride of life will eventually lead to chaos, to vanity, to disappointment. And this is a fact. But if you had stayed a bramble, if only you had done faithfully what God has created and willed for you to do, giving a best and just simply waiting for God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful of a few things, make thee ruler of many things, and thou unto the joy of thy Lord, then you'll be happy. But no, you were swayed by the flatteries of the people, you're puffed up by your own pride, you're consumed by your own ambition. And if that describes you, when you remember what our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And we know what is really, really the sad thing about Abimelech. He was too caught up with himself. He was too obsessed with the world, with his self-proclaimed kingdom. And the truth is he did not possess anything. It was his possession that possessed him. He drove his stakes too deeply in this world that when it should be time to move his hands, he realized that all that he had was too deeply fastened to the ground. He was bound by his own ambition and by the expectation of people. He was so obsessed with the land that he occupied. As when he started thinking, who are the people who are to stay loyal to him? You think a king being powerful has really freedom to do whatever he likes? No, not really. In fact, on the contrary, the pride of life had held him captive. And throughout his life, and even to his final breath, he couldn't get out of him. And made a battle went on for more than 20 verses. And Abimelech did quite a lot of horrifying things. city and slew the people that was therein and picked up the city and sold it with salt. So what happened is, he not only conquered the city and killed everybody in it, but he also sold it with salt, which is in the context of that time, a sign of cursing the land to be barren. In another incident in verse 49, Abimelech actually told his men to gather the goods and let him burn the life 1,000 of his enemies that were in hiding. Such cruelty. Once you are lost in this world, once all you can think is about yourself, then you would do terrible things. And what do you get at the end of your life? Even if you don't let you win the whole war, right? Or if you like win the whole world, right? What's the point of all this? Even if you get to win all your enemies and eliminate them all, what good does it bring you? So point one, pride comes when you are not worthful. Point two, pride comes when you think highly of yourself. Point three, pride comes when you focus on the wrong things. Point four, the pride of life is not vanity. And the last point, and we heard that in the very beginning, there's our conclusion. A proud man is a pathetic. We are ending with today's text. Abimelech's life ended abruptly and tragically. We read in verse 51, and it was attacking another city called the Debs. And there was a strong tower in the city. And all the men and women went up the tower to hide. And Abimelech probably remembered a sense of satisfaction he enjoyed when he burned 1,000 enemies hidden in the hole back in verse 49. And now we read in verse 52 that he came onto the tower and he fought against it. He wanted to burn it and give it fire. But he was so jealous for victory that he made a mistake. He went too near to the tower wall. So what happened in verse 53 is that a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, breaking his crown. A millstone is a piece of heavy stone, you use it to grind grains, and this I think must be a strong woman. She saw the enemies trying to burn them alive. But if she knew that that is a leader for the man, she just laid that millstone and just hurled it down the tower. And oh dear, King Abimelech was right below the receiver. He was fatally injured, and for that broke his crown. So what will you do? What will you do if you are King Abimelech? Withdraw the attacks and say you will sustain the fatal injury, I suppose. Or maybe you will think of this, I'm going to die today, and you will think of all the foolish things that you have done in your life, and you repent, and you wish that you have not done the things you have done. You see what Abimelech did in verse 54. He called hastily unto the young man, which is his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me. That man said not of me, a woman slew me. And this young man trusted through, and he died. Are we familiar with this? This guy had the king Saul a few hundred years later. He also asked his armor bearer to kill him because he did not want to be humiliated by the enemies of Philistines. The only difference is King Saul's armor bearer came up with him. And Saul had to fall upon his own sword. The difference here is that Abimelech's armor bearer gave him the favor and trust him through. The point is this, that the last breath of Abimelech, he wasn't even thinking about his life or what he had done in other people's life. He was thinking about his reputation. He was thinking about how his enemies would laugh at him when they knew that he had actually died in the hands of a woman and a humble tool. Now how pathetic that is. A man stuck in his own pride. And it reminds us of a man that is dead in sin. He couldn't get out of it. A man who is totally depraved, who don't want the true salvation, is a man trapped in a deep well. When the rope is lowered to him, he will not even choose to tie around himself. But it's only by God's grace that God himself tied the rope around him and pulled him out. Before we are saved, we are under the bondage of sin. But it's only through Christ that we could be saved. And is only through Christ that we are free to have the power over sin. After we have been transformed into a new creature. But we might still sin. But God has already granted us the power to overcome sin and choose not to sin. And this is true freedom. This is true freedom. Yes, indeed, the world would try all ways and mean to trap you in your sins and mean to choose to sin. But true Christian freedom lies in the power not to do that. It is only by the grace of God and through the works of Christ that we could overcome one of the greatest sins. So in verse 55, we read that the chaos can end with the death of King every man departed unto his place. But all this that come to pass did not happen for naught. Right? Verse 56 says, God had granted the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father, in slaying his 70 brethren. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jeroboam. God has through this episode shown his justice and his judgment. So we take this message by saying about Abimelech. The Bible did not mention Israel having, after Abimelech, did not mention Israel having any law given of rest thereafter. Israel just went lower and lower in this spiral of sin and apostasy. But it's also true that men were not watchful. Think too highly of themselves, place their trust on worldly things on earth, just living vain and pathetic life. Isaiah 57, verses 20 to 21 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when they cannot rest, whose waters cast out myrrh and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. Indeed, the heart of the wicked is like the boat on the troubled sea. You seek for rest, but you can't find it. You've tossed things up and down, as if fun for a while. But given time, you only make you sick. True rest can only be found in Christ. If you anchor yourself in His Word and follow His Spirit through His Spirit, then you will find peace and joy and most unspeakable.